enjoy the time that we have here. And Lord, thank you for those who came to church on Sunday morning. And Father, I ask that you'd help me, you'd help my mind to be clear, that you'd give me the boldness to say the things you'd have me to say, Father, and that everyone here would have a receptive spirit, that they would receive your word, Lord, in the way that it should be received. Father, we love you. In your precious name I pray. Amen. Well, we're there in Joshua chapter number 3. And just so you understand kind of the context of the passage, Joshua, Moses just died. And if you remember, Moses brought, you know, if you've been with us on Wednesday nights as we've been studying the book of Exodus, Moses brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, and they spent 40 years traveling in the wilderness, literally going in circles and not going into the promised land because of their disobedience and sin. But Moses, the man of God, has now died, and he has given the mantle of leadership to Joshua. And Joshua is now getting ready to cross the Jordan. And we read there that miracle there where God opened up the Jordan, just like he opened the Red Sea for Moses. He opened up the Jordan, allowed the children of Israel to go on dry ground into Canaan land. And the children of Israel are literally getting ready to enter a new phase in their congregation. Remember on Wednesday nights we've been talking about how we learn from the children of Israel, because the book of Acts calls them the church in the wilderness. And really, they were a congregation of people. And just like they're a congregation and we're a congregation, we can learn from them. But as they're getting ready to go, see, they've been in the wilderness, they've been kind of just not accomplishing much. They've fought a few battles and they've had a few victories. But now, as we enter into the book of Joshua, we're getting ready to go into the promised land, and this is where the children of Israel begin to take land and take ownership, and they really become a nation, and they start conquering, and yes, they have some defeats, but they start accomplishing a lot for the Lord and for God. And right before they cross that line, and right before they go into that land, I want you to notice in verse number 5 of Joshua chapter number 3. The Bible says, "And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priest..." I'm sorry, I'm reading verse 3. Just go ahead and read verse 3 with me. It says, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priest of Levites bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it." They're talking about when you see the Ark move, you're going to follow the Ark, because the priest there, and we read it, they're going to literally just step out into the Jordan, just believing that God was going to open that for them, and they were going to walk through. Look at verse 4. It says, "Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore." And I want you to notice verse number 5. In verse number 5, we find Joshua, the leader, the pastor, if you will, of the children of the congregation there in the wilderness. He gives the people a short challenge. He says, "We're getting ready to move now." He says, "We're getting ready to go now." He says, "We're getting ready to come out of the wilderness to go into the promised land." He said, "We're getting ready to go into a new phase of our lives here, and a new arena, and we're going to be able to conquer and grow and accomplish many things." And he says, "But before we cross that line," notice verse 5, he says, the Bible says, "And Joshua said unto the people," notice the next two words, he says, "Sanctify yourselves." That's what I'd like to preach on this morning. I'd like to preach on the subject of sanctifying yourself. And you notice there's a colon that comes after that phrase there. Joshua says, "Sanctify yourselves," and the colon lets us know that the next statement has to do with the previous statement. And he says, "For," that word "for" there means so as to reach, or it means so as to attain. The word "for" there means because, or because of. He says, "Sanctify yourselves." And he says, "Here's why I want you to sanctify yourself." He says, "For," he says, "because tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." And the Lord did do wonders among them. If you remember the story, they went into the promised land, and what was the first battle they fought? They went to Jericho. And they went to those walls of Jericho. And remember the story, you may have learned it as a child, the walls of Jericho came tumbling down, and they were able to go in there and capture that first land, and God did wonders among them. But I want you to notice something that Joshua said to the children of Israel. He said, the day before we crossed into the promised land, and the day before we start conquering and start battling and start accomplishing, he said, I want you to understand something. He said, I want you to sanctify yourself. He says, "For tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." See, there's a reason why Joshua made that statement. You say, "Well, what does it mean to sanctify yourself?" Well, you're there in the book of Joshua. Go back with me to the book of Exodus real quickly. Exodus chapter number 30. Should be pretty easy to find. Exodus chapter number 30. And look at verse number 29. Exodus chapter number 30. And verse number 29, the Bible says, "And thou shalt sanctify them." I want you to understand that the Bible is always its best dictionary. And the Bible, when used as a dictionary, will define words for us. And in Exodus chapter number 30, in verse 29, the Bible says, "And thou shalt sanctify them," notice what it says, "that they may be most holy. Whatsoever touches them shall be holy." He said, I want you to sanctify yourself, and here's why I want you to sanctify yourself, so that you're holy. You're there in Exodus, go to the next book there, Leviticus. Go to Leviticus chapter number 11. Leviticus chapter number 11. This is all by way of introduction. Leviticus chapter number 11, look at verse number 44. Leviticus chapter number 11 and verse 44. The Bible says, "For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves." That's what we're trying to figure out what that word means, right? He says, "Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves." Notice what he says. "And ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourself with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Do you notice the correlation between sanctifying yourself and being holy? You're there in Leviticus 11. Go with me to Leviticus chapter number 20. Look at verse number 7. In Leviticus chapter number 20 and verse number 7, the Bible says, notice what it says, Leviticus chapter number 20 and verse 7, the Bible says, "Sanctify yourselves therefore," notice what it says, "and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God." See, that word sanctify means to make holy. It means to consecrate. It means to free from sin. You ever heard this word saint before? In Spanish, the word for holy is santa. It comes from the same root word. Sanctify means to be holy. It means to be separated. It means to make clean. It means to purify. It means to free from sin. And Joshua was telling the children of Israel before they went into the promised land, he said, I've got to give you a quick word of instruction. He said, before we cross the Jordan, he said, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Say, why did he make that statement, or why did he say those things? Well, there's a few things you got to understand before we really get into the sermon. Go with me real quickly to the book of Romans in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then you've got the book of Romans. Romans chapter number 2. Look at verse number 11. Romans chapter number 2. Romans chapter number 2 and verse number 11. Romans chapter number 2 and verse 11, the Bible says, "For there is no respect of persons with God." Let me read that again. The Bible says, "For there is no respect of persons with God." What that verse means is that God does not give any more respect to any other one individual than another. Do you know what I'm talking about? God doesn't acknowledge someone more, you than he does me, or me than he does you. Bible says, "For there is no respect of persons with God." Let me show it to you one more time. Go with me to the book of 1 Peter, towards the end of your New Testament there. 1 Peter, chapter number 1. 1 Peter, towards the end of the New Testament. You go past the book of Hebrews, you go past the book of James, and you find the book of 1 Peter, chapter number 1. Look at verse number 17. If you've got your bulletin, or if you've got a bookmark, or a ribbon in your Bible, stick it there in 1 Peter, because we're going to come back to it towards the end of the sermon. I just gave you a hint. You'll know when we're done if we're getting towards 1 Peter. So no matter how many times I say we're almost done, we're not done until we get back to 1 Peter. I'm just giving you a hint. I'm trying to help you out. 1 Peter, don't get your hopes up. Chapter number 1. Look at verse number 17. 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse 17, the Bible says, "And if you call on the Father," notice what it says, "who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here in fear." And what I want you to understand is that God does not have any respect to persons. God does not look at any one individual and say, "I have more respect," or "I have more favor towards one person over the other." God is an equal opportunity employer. Do you know what I'm talking about? Everyone is level with God. You say, "Are we all good before God?" No, we're all sinners before God. That's the issue. But oftentimes, I love listening to preaching, and I've got got some preachers that I like to listen to. I like to listen to my good friend, Pastor Steve Anderson. I love his preaching. I like to listen to Dr. Jack Hiles. I love his preaching. And there's many men of God who I love to listen to preach and stuff like that. And often I think to myself, and I look, you look at these great men of God, or you look at other people, maybe people in our church, and you look at other Christians, and you say, wow, that's a real godly Christian, or that's a that person has a lot of power, or that person has the power of God on their life. But let me tell you something. And you say, you know, there's this pastor over here, and he's just tearing it up, and he's just preaching, you know, and I have the tendency to want to look at those people and think, man, God must just like them. But that's not true. There's no respect of persons with God. And let me tell you something. You've got to understand that God is as willing to use you and me as He's willing to use anyone else. You know, you got to know, well, the pastor, you know, he can do this, but I can never do that. Look, God wants to use you as much as He wants to use me. God wants to use me as much as He wants to use you. And when we could look at these great preachers, you know, of the past, and these great men who have done great and mighty works, and think, well, they must have had a special connection with God, or they must, you know, you look at Moses, and the Bible says that Moses spoke to God as a friend speaking to another, to a friend, and these men had relationship with God. But hey, God is as available to me as He was to Moses. Do you believe that? God is as available to me as He was to the Apostle Paul, and to the Apostle Peter, and to Joshua, and to Abraham. God does not have any respect to persons. But then you got to ask this question. Why does God use certain people more than He does others? It's certainly not because He respects them more. Because God is just as anxious to use you and I. Hey, let me tell you something. God is just as anxious to use Verity Baptist Church as he's anxious to use any other church you can think of. You know, it's not like we're the redheaded stepchild that God doesn't like. You know what I'm talking about? God wants to use our group and our talents and our abilities and our efforts to do something here as much as He wants to do in any other town, in any other church, in any other place. So then you've got to ask this question, what is the difference? And the difference is found in 2 Timothy. Go with me to the book of 2 Timothy. Go back past the book of Hebrews. You're there in 1 Peter. Go back past the book of James, past the book of Hebrews. Philemon, Titus, and go to 2 Timothy, chapter number 2. See, there is a requirement to being used of God. And that requirement is not how talented you are, or how much money you've got, or what color your skin is, or you know, what family you were born into. 2 Timothy, chapter number 2, if you look at verse number 20... The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul here begins to give a little bit of a parable. And he says, but in a great house. Next to that I wrote down the church house. He says, but in a great house there are not only vessels. That word vessels, just think of a vessel like a cup or a dish or something like that. He says, in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver. He says, but also of wood and of earth. He says, and some to honor, and some to dishonor. Notice verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be, notice what he says, he shall be a vessel unto honor, notice this word, sanctified and meet. That word meet there, it means suitable. It means acceptable. It means proper. The word meat means something he can use. And the Bible says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and acceptable and proper and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Let me tell you something. God looks down at this church house, and God looks down on earth and He sees Christians, and here's what He says. He sees vessels. He gives the analogy here of a, you know, let's use the analogy of a chef, and so many of you are self-proclaimed chefs. I'm just kidding. You're not self-proclaimed. But you know, he said, God's like a chef that walks into a great house, and he says, I'm going to do something. I'm going to start cooking. I'm going to do something good. And he opens up the cabinet. He said, I'm looking for a vessel that I can use. And he says, there are some vessels that are made out of gold. There's some vessels that are made out of earth. There's some vessels that have a lot of money. You know, they're not all equal. But he says, I'm not really looking for the prettiest or the nicest. He says, I'm looking for the vessel that's sanctified. What does that word mean? It means pure. It means clean. It means consecrated. It means without sin. He said, I'm looking for the If you walked in the kitchen and you had, you know, what's the real nice china called? Is there any name for that, or is it just china? China? Okay. You know, you walk in the kitchen and there's like a bowl that's made out of Tupperware. Is that right? I have no idea anything about kitchens. If you asked me to walk in my kitchen right now and find you a fork, or you'd kill me, I just have to start singing praises to God. You know, I'm coming home, because I have no idea about kitchens. I mean, I know some of you guys know all about it, but you know, so let's say you had this plastic plate, and you got this beautiful porcelain china. But the porcelain china has, you know, dirt and dust on it. And the other one's clean. Well, which one are you going to use? You know, obviously you say, well, I'd wash it. But if you weren't able to wash it, which one would you use? I mean, do you all agree that we would use a clean vessel versus a dirty vessel? You understand what I'm saying? See, what I want you to understand is that there's a lot of churches today that they have real nice buildings. They have real nice properties. And they got buses, and they got this, and they got that. And they're real nice dishes. But God's not looking for the nicest quality. God's looking for the cleanest quality. You understand what I'm saying? He says, notice what he says, look at verse 20. Chapter 2, verse 20. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and of some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. What I want you to understand is this. God is as willing to use you and me as He's willing to use anyone else. But when God looks down to use a person or use a people or use a church, He's looking for a clean vessel. He's looking for a vessel that he can use that's clean, that's sanctified, that's holy. I know I asked you to keep your finger in 2 Peter, but keep your finger in 2 Timothy as well, because we're going to come back to that also. Go with me to John chapter number 17. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter number 17. So the question is, how do you get sanctified? I mean, I think if we went around the room this morning and we asked, do you want to be used of God in your life? I would hope that all of us would say yes. I know I do. And if you say, I want God to move in my life, and I want God to use me, in whatever capacity it is that God has called you to do, maybe it's not necessarily pastoring, but it's soul winning for all of us. You know, it may be a different ministry or a different thing. Some of you, you know, have the ability to be able to greet people and be very kind to people. And some of you are prayer warriors. And some of you, you know, give. And all of us have different things and areas that we can work on. But all of us, you know, some of us are fathers and some of us are mothers. Some of us are business owners. Some of us, you know, are trying to get our fight. Whatever it is that you're working on, I want God to use me. And the key to being used of God is not being nicer or better or greater or bigger. It's being cleaner. It's being sanctified. You say, well, how do we get sanctified? You're there in John chapter number 17. Look at verse number 17. You sanctify yourself, number one, through the Word of God. John chapter number 17. Look at verse number 17. John 17, 17. The Bible says, sanctify them. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, by the way. And He says, sanctify them through thy truth. Notice what it says. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Look at verse 18. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Look at verse 19. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified through the truth. The Bible says sanctify them through the truth. Thy word is truth. You say, well, what's the first place? How can I get sanctified? How can I get cleaned up? How can I get cleaned up in my life? You've got to understand that that comes through the word. Let me show you another example. Go with me to Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter number 5. You go past Galatians. You go past Galatians to Ephesians chapter number 5. Look at verse number 26. Ephesians chapter number 5 and verse number 26. Ephesians 5:26. I understand that this is talking about the husband and his wife in the same way that Christ and the church. You got to understand that. Verse number 26 says that he might sanctify and cleanse it. Do you see how those words are used synonymously? He said that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the what? Word. You see that? Go with me to Psalms 119. Look at verse number 9. Psalms 119. And verse number 9. If you open up your Bible or you smack down in the middle of the Bible, you're more than likely following the book of Psalms. Psalm 119. And verse number 9. Psalm 119. And verse number 9. The Bible says in Psalm 119:9, it says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" Notice what it says. "By taking heed thereto, according to thy word." See, let me explain something to you. The way that you're going to clean up your life, and the way that you're going to become sanctified and consecrated and holy, and by the way, and separated, and all those are words to mean this: get the sin out of your life. He says the way you're going to do that is going to be through the word. I don't understand how people expect to grow in their Christian life when they, skip out of church every other week. I don't understand how people expect to grow and mature in their Christian life when the only Bible they get is when they come to church on Sunday morning. If you want to get sanctified in your life, you're going to have to learn and develop a routine of taking God's Word every day, reading God's Word and letting it wash you and letting it cleanse you and letting it teach you and letting it purify you to sanctify you. You say, well, why do I want to get sanctified? Because that's God's requirement for use. God will not use you. Let me tell you something. God will not use you, and God will not use me. God will not use this church. I don't care how many hours we put into that building. I don't care how much money we put into that building. If we do it in the flesh, God will not honor it, and God will not use it, because God is not looking for a building. God is looking for men and women who will stand up and say, I will separate myself. I will cleanse myself. I will sanctify myself to be a vessel meet for the Lord's use. Amen. That's what we need. You say, we need a building. No, we need holy people. Amen. We need called out people. We need people that are going to separate themselves and say, I want to be a vessel that God can use. Amen. I don't want God to look at me and say, that's dirty, I can't use that. That's unclean, I can't use that. God is looking to use a clean vessel. You say, how do I get cleaned? You get cleaned through the Word of God. But in a practical sense, we got to get practical. Of course. Go back to 2 Timothy. I told you to keep your finger there, right? 2 Timothy chapter number 2, look at verse number 20. Look at it again. You say, the Word of God cleanses me, yes. But in a practical way, look at verse 20. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Notice what it says. He's talking about, yes, vessels, but he's using that as an example of men. Because in verse number 21, it says, if a man, therefore. So he's talking about human beings. He says, if a man, therefore, I want you to notice this word, purge himself from these. What's that word purge mean? The word purge means to cleanse. It means to purify. It means to clean. And notice he says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use. You say, Pastor Jimenez, I don't understand what you're trying to say. Go with me to 2 Corinthians real quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. Let me just make it real plain and put it right at your level. So I'm going to make it so plain that even a theologian is going to be able to understand this. Okay? What I'm trying to say is this. If we're going to be people that are going to be used of God, that are going to have the power of God in our lives, I'm telling you right now, it doesn't matter how committed you are, and how much money you put in the offering plate, and how much work you've done, and how much whatever you've done, it's going to depend on this one thing: getting the sin out of your life. And let me tell you something, what you're listening right now, what you're hearing right now, you won't hear in the average church in America today. The average church in America today just wants to tickle people's ears. The average church in America today just wants to make you feel good, just wants to be a life coach, they want you to walk out, and say, oh, I feel good, I feel better, but you leave the same way you came. That's not the point of church. The point of church is to take God's word and to cleanse you and to clean you. You say, why? Because that's the only way that we can be used of God. Man. Otherwise, we're just wasting our time. Otherwise, we're working for naught. We're going to have to get rid of some sin in our lives. Say, well, Pastor, why are you preaching this? Because in a very small level, our little church in the wilderness here is getting ready in the next few days to walk across that Jordan and enter a new phase of life. I don't know if you understand this. I know I've explained it before. But the purpose of us meeting in the house, and by the way, I'm preaching an entire sermon tonight on the subject of why we started the church in the house and what we were trying to accomplish with that and what has been done and why we're ready to move on. We're going to take a break from Ruth tonight. But One of the reasons we started the church in the house here was to gather a small group, a core group of people that were committed to this cause and that were committed to what this church is about so that we could move forward. I think we're there. And you know, we never really thought we were going to stay in the house the rest of our lives. And we never really thought we were going to just minister to Sacramento from this building. We're trying to house a group of people that we could then take and cross that Jordan, because you say, well, what? We haven't been ministering to Sacramento. Oh, we have been, and we've been out sowing, and we've been out getting people saved, and praise the Lord for it. But what you say, well, what does a new building mean? A new building means nothing but this: more chairs, more facility, more capacity to do what we've been doing. What are we doing? Reaching people. What are we doing? Getting them baptized. What are we doing? Discipling them with God's Word. What are we doing? Changing lives, restoring marriages, helping people with their sin problem. Why? So we can go out and do it some more. We can get more people saved and do more for the cause of Christ. That, you know, I don't know if you understand this, but our church is getting ready to cross that Jordan into that promised land. We're going into a new phase, into a new level, and we're going to have to understand if God's going to use us, He's looking for a clean vessel.
Amen.
A pure vessel. We're going to have to get some sin out of our lives. Many of you are going to have to get rid of some friends. What are you talking about? Are you there in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, verse number 14? The Bible says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, notice what he said. He said, don't miss these words. Sometimes I feel like we read these verses and we don't understand. God just got done saying that you are the temple of God. God just got done saying that he dwells inside of you. God just got done saying that where you go, he goes. Where you stay, he stays. Where you look at, he looks at. Where you listen to, he listens to. And he says, because of that reason, he says, wherefore, look at verse 17, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. You gotta understand that, you know, a lot of us, I feel, are taking this thing of the Christian life just very, you know, it's like we're playing church. I showed up on Sunday morning, check. Put on my tie, check. You know, did whatever, check. Brought my Bible, check. Let me tell you something, the Christian life is deeper than that. And God says He's looking for a clean vessel, and I just don't understand how we expect to be clean. I don't understand how you expect to be clean when you spend all week long around a bunch of drunkards and a bunch of people that curse God's name and are mocking God and are in sin, and you say, well, they're just my friends. You gotta get right with God. Let me tell you something. Some of us will never be used of God because of our relationships and our friendships that we refuse to get rid of. God says, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate. And by the way, that includes backslidden Christians. I don't hang out with backslidden Christians, just to let you know. I don't go out to dinner with people that are backslidden. And we ought not judge people, we ought to love people. But when people are in blatant sin and they're unrepentant about it, let me tell you something. You ought to cross them off your friends list and just pray for them. And I'm not talking, that's not like something off of Facebook. I'm not talking about Facebook. Facebook is wicked. But, you know, you ought to just cross them out and say, hey, you know what? That's a relationship that I can no longer have because the relationship with God is more important to me than the relationship with that person. You gotta get the sin out of your life. See, so many of us go into Proverbs chapter number 23. So many of us have this idea. They're in the Old Testament after the book of Psalms, Proverbs 23. And I'm just trying to give you some practical ideas and let the Holy Spirit, you know, touch you and tell you what you need to work on. But I have a fear that we have this attitude. Christians have this attitude. Well, I don't drink alcohol. But you're totally okay being around people who are drinking alcohol. Let me tell you something. The Bible says, you're there in Proverbs 23. Look at verse number 31. Proverbs 23 and verse 31, the Bible says, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. The Bible doesn't say, you know, drink in moderation, like most Christians teach today. And it doesn't say, well, you can walk into the bar as long as you're having water. That's not what it says. God said, here's a commandment, look not thou upon the wine. Not only does God not want you to drink alcohol, God doesn't, He doesn't even want you near it. If you're close enough to be able to see it, you just sinned. You know, my wife and I go to the grocery store, you know that aisle of alcohol, you know, we just skip that aisle. There's nothing there that I need. Something there that I want. Bible says, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. Look what it says. We're talking about alcohol. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women. You want to know what alcohol is going to do to you, men? Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of the mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. Go over to Proverbs chapter number 20. Look at verse number 1. Proverbs chapter number 20. Look at verse number 1. The Bible says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Let me tell you something. And sometimes in a crowd like this, we have the tendency to just assume that, well, of course, at Verity Baptist Church, nobody drinks alcohol. Let me tell you something. There are, I'm sure, and I don't know, but I'm sure there are people in this room right now who drink alcohol on a regular basis. So, well, what are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying sanctify yourself. I'm saying some of you should go home today and pour out some beer bottles. Some of you should go home today and throw out some wine bottles. Some of you should go home today and delete some phone numbers from your cell phone. Why? Because if you're going to be used of God, you're going to have to be separated and holy and sanctified. And that doesn't mean put on a tie and come to church on Sunday morning. That means being holy before God, a vessel meet for the Master's use. That's why certain people are used of God and the rest of us are not, because certain people are willing to make that sacrifice and the vast majority of us are not. You know why you can't get the power of God on your life? You know why it just seems like you and God are at odds? It's because you and God are at odds. It's that simple. Go with me, you're there in Proverbs? Go with me to Psalm 101. Psalm 101. Psalm 101. He said, Pastor, I thought, you know, this is the last Sunday morning service. Let me tell you something. Just because we're getting a building, nothing's changing. It was mean when you got here, it'll be mean when you leave. It was loud when you got here, and it's going to be loud when you leave. Lord willing, you don't leave. Psalm 101. Look at verse 1. It says, I will sing of the mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. Notice what it says. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Notice what he says. He says, I'm going to walk in my house with a perfect heart. If there's a place where you could walk in with a perfect heart, shouldn't it be your house? If there's a place where you don't have to deal with temptation, you don't have to deal with, you know, looking away and things like that, you don't have to worry, you know, you say, well, I used to struggle with drugs. If there's a place where you shouldn't struggle with drugs, shouldn't it be your house? So I used to struggle with alcohol. If there's a place where you don't have to like look away from it and say, shouldn't that be your house where you don't have to have that temptation? Look what it says. Look at verse 2. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Look at verse number 3. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. You see that? Let me just be very plain with you. Do you know why some of us cannot have the power of God when we're raising our children? Cannot have the power of God when we're trying to work on our marital relationships? When we're trying to accomplish things for God? You know why some of us cannot? It seems like it doesn't matter how much I do it. Doesn't matter how much I work. Doesn't matter how much I try to do for God. It just seems like I always just slip back into that flesh, and it just seems like God does not want to use me. Some of us are not used of God because of what you watch on that stupid television. The Bible says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. You know, and Pastor Jimenez is not going to stand up like the average Baptist preacher in America today and say, be careful with that TV. I'm going to tell you, be careful when you're lifting that TV to throw it out the window. You got to get rid of that thing. You got to throw that thing away. Why? Because the Bible says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. God says, I'm not going to put... You say, well, I only watch good channels, Pastor. You don't understand. I only watch... You know you don't. You're a liar and you know. Say, well, I control what we watch. You really? You control what's on the advertising? You know, well, we close our eyes. Oh, yeah. When in fact,
worship comes on, wait. Actually, no, you close it. You close your eyes like this. Is it done yet? Is it done yet?
And so many of us, let me tell you something. So many of us,
not us, good night, not this house,
but so many Christians spend 3-4 hours a day watching the smut on that stupid television. And I got to ask you a question. How much time you spend in the Word of God this week? How much time you spend in prayer this week? See, I'm really not trying to make you feel bad. I'm trying to help you because I'm trying to get you to come to the place where God, I like Verity Baptist Church, and I like you and me to be the type of people that God would look down and say, those are clean vessels. Those are people I can use. But unfortunately, I think God looked down and says, I'd really like to use so-and-so, but they're just so dirty. I'd really like to use so-and-so, but they're just so inconsistent with their church attendance. They're just so inconsistent with their washing by the Word. Notice what it says. Look what it says. I didn't put Psalm 101 in your Bible. David did. Get mad at David. And this was before. I think Psalm 101 is a prophetic song, because I don't think David had television in his day. But look at verse number 3. It says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Look what he says. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave unto me. You know, I don't even know who the famous people are today, but you know, you ought not know all these famous actors and all these famous people, all these famous sports stars, you know, LeBron James. I don't care about LeBron James. You say, well, do you think LeBron James is a good... I hate the work of them that turn aside. That's what I think about it. And let me tell you something. All you're doing when you turn on that stupid television is letting the world come into your house, is letting the world's music and letting the world's agenda come to your house. Look at verse 4. A froward heart shall not depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. He says, I'm not going to know a wicked person because I'm not going to let anything wicked come before my eyes. Look at verse 5. Whoso privately slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. Does that sound like a movie? I mean, that sounds like you're describing a movie star to me. A proud look? Whoso privately slandereth his neighbor? I promise you, any given week, you can read a tabloid of some movie star or some TV star or some sports star cheating on his wife, slandering his neighbor. Look at verse 5. Whoso privately slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an eye look, and a proud heart will not I suffer. Look at verse 6. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. That word dwell means live. He says someone that works deceit is not going to live in my house. But you know who lives in your house that works deceit every day? The television. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. Look what it says. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. You say, would you never let a liar come into your house and just, indoctrinate your children? You say, I never would, but you let them do it every day when they sit down and watch TV. It's called, I like to call it the tell-a-lie. It's not a television, it's tell-a-lie. Because that's all you find on the television is lies. All you find on the television is women dressed immodestly. All you find on television, and some of you think, you think, I would never in 100 years would I let somebody come into my house, sit my children down on a couch, and explain to them about adultery, and explain to them about fornication, and explain to them about drinking alcohol, and try to promote alcohol to them, and explain to them, all these things. But every day, you let your kids sit down and watch commercials that promote alcohol, and watch commercials, and watch TV shows that promote fornication, I don't know, we haven't owned a television in my house in many years, but, is a leading star today, is he a fundamental Baptist preacher that preaches, the Word of God? Is that the most popular person? No, I tell you who it is, it's Justin Bieber. Little queer-looking little girl. Looks like a middle-aged lesbian. And that's the fad of today. That's, Justin Bieber! And that's who you want your kids idolizing? Well, how do they find out? I know, I'll tell you exactly how they find out about it. On that stupid TV. And, let me tell you something. There's two types of Christians in this world. Those who own TVs and those who don't. You know why they call it programming? Is that what they call it? You know what I'm talking about? Because they're programming your mind. They're brainwashing you. See, here's the sad thing. God says, take my word and wash your mind with it. But here's what we do. We put the Word of God aside, and then we sit down and let the world brainwash us. And then we wonder why we don't have the power of God in our lives. Maybe it's just because you're a little too dirty.
Maybe it's because you need to clean up a little bit.
Maybe it's because, look, there's nothing good on the television, period. There's not, you know, and this is what everybody says.
Well, Pastor, if I don't have a television, how will I keep up with the news?
You ever heard of a thing called reading?
And they have these things called newspapers. You know, where you can just read the news online or whatever.
I'm trying to explain to you that if we're going to be a people that God's going to use, we're going to have to be a people that's going to get sin out of our lives. We're going to have to be very careful with what we let our eyes look upon. Jesus said, ye have heard that it is said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say it to you that whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Men, you say, well, why don't I have the power? I'll tell you exactly why we don't have the power of God. Because we can't control our eyes. Because we can't control our mouths. Because we can't control our ears. Because we can't control our hands. And we can't control our feet. And until you learn to control your body and say, I'm giving this body to God. I'm cleaning this body. And I'm giving it to God. And I'm going to give it to God as a sacrifice. Then God says, I've got a vessel I can use. I've got a person I can use. I've got a church I can use. But let me tell you something. We can get the nicest building in the world and we will accomplish nothing for God if we don't get a group of people that will say, I'm going to be separated and sanctified and holy before God. We need to reject worldliness. Go with me to 1 John chapter number 3, towards the end of your New Testament there. 1 John chapter number 3.
And starting from this pulpit back, we need a resolution. We need a group of people that say, I'm gonna walk holy. Starting from this pulpit back, we need a group of people who are gonna say, whatever happened in the past, happened in the past. Get right with God. Ask God to forgive you. I don't care who brings it up to you. I don't care who doesn't like it. I don't care what it, you know.
Let me tell you something. You start getting right with God, there's going to be family members who are going to say,
well, I know what you used to do. Just say, you know what, that's behind me. I'm walking towards that promised land tomorrow. So today, I'm going to sanctify myself.
You're there in 1 John chapter number 3. Look at verse number 15. 1 John chapter number 3. That's not the one I wanted. Good night. 1 John chapter number 2. Look at verse 15. That's what I want.
1 John chapter number 2, verse 15. See, Christianity is not putting on a pair of nice shoes, putting on those tight black socks, tucking in your shirt, putting a belt on, grabbing your Bible, and going to church.
Christianity is every day, my friend. It's not just Sunday morning, it's Sunday night, it's Wednesday night, it's Tuesday, it's Monday, it's Thursday, it's Friday, it's Saturday. Bible says, love not the world,
neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. I'm trying to explain to you that if you're going to be used of God, and if we're going to be used, if we're going to be people of God today, that's going to be used of God to do a great work. Some of you are going to have to go home and get rid of some CDs and throw them in the trash. Why? Because it's the love of the world. Say, well, I just like, you know, I understand that rap music, that's bad. But my classic rock, my country music, look what it says.
Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Look at verse 16.
For all. Do you see that word? What's the word all mean? It means everything. He says, For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world.
Need to clean up the books you've been reading. Need to clean up the magazines you've been looking at. Need to clean up the beer you've been drinking.
Need to clean up the music you've been listening to.
Some of you need to just change the settings on your radio on your car, or just throw that thing away if you can't control it,
and get yourself clean and get yourself pure. Because let me explain something to you. We will fail if we don't have clean people. I'm not going to take the time to go there.
Joshua walked over Jordan's River and they had their first victory.
The walls of Jericho came tumbling down. And their next battle, they lost 3,000 men and failed miserably because of the sin of one man. Remember the story of Achan? Where he stole the Babylonian garment and he lied about it?
God is looking for clean vessels. Go with me to Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter 3. You say, Pastor, are you upset? Or you know this more? No, I'm excited. I think our church is going to do something great. I think our church is getting ready to go on the verge. I'm just trying to keep us from messing it up. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, here's what's required of you. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, the Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. God expects you to present yourself a living sacrifice. See, this is how we live our lives. I'll give God my Sunday morning, but the rest of the week, that's mine. When you sacrifice something, you know, think about a sacrifice. You take an animal and you kill it and you sacrifice it. Does that animal get to choose how it's going to be used or how it's going to be? It has no choice. Look what it says. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. We're not talking about killing anybody. Your body ought to be a living sacrifice. Your body ought to be something you say, I'm going to give this to God and let God do what He will with it. Look what He says. Holy. Acceptable. That's the same word, meat. Unto God. I want you to notice this word, this phrase, which is your reasonable service. See, people today, you know, people are going to say to you, man, you're a fanatic. You're going to go out soul winning again. You're reading your Bible again. Didn't you just go to church this morning? You're going back there again? Are you some sort of a cult? No, it's reasonable. It's what's expected of you. See, coming to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night doesn't make you some super Christian. It just makes you barely doing what you're supposed to be. Reading your Bible every day doesn't make you some super Christian. It just makes you just met the qualification of what God calls reasonable service. And it is reasonable when you think about all that God has done for you. When you think of the fact that He took your payment on the cross and He took your shame on the cross and you don't have to spend eternity in hell for the rest of your life, it is pretty reasonable. Look at verse 2. He says, if you're going to be a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, he says, the only way you're going to be able to do that is if you do this, verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I think we may have issues with the fact that we're just a little too conformed to this world. We're a little too... like, you know what the word conform means? The idea there is of a mold. You ever, you know, I've never sewed anything, but, you know, my wife sews and stuff like that. And, you know, they'll sew, if you sew like a skirt or an apron or something, you'll take a pattern and you'll pattern yourself, your material after that pattern so you can cut your conforming to that pattern. The reason, you want to know why America's going to hell? Honestly, you want to know? Brother Hudson and I were just talking about this. You want to know why the President of the United States in the last couple weeks had a meeting in the White House where you had a bunch of queer Marines show up and talk about how great it was to be gay in the military? You want to know how our country gets to that place? You want to know why teen pregnancy is so high? Why drug use and alcohol use is so high? Why in America today, more than any other time in our nation's history, we've got more broken homes in this country than ever before? I remember when I went to school as a kid, I went to public school. In my class, there was no child out of 30 children. There was no child that came from a divorced family. I'm talking about not even 20 years ago. And I remember in the other class, you know, there was like 2 6th grade classes, there was like a kid whose parents were divorced. And everybody was just like, whoa, that's weird. I promise you go into public school today, you find a kid that both mom and dad are living at home, and that's the oracle. What happened? What happened is a bunch of Christians got worldly. A bunch of Christians got molded to the sins of this world, to the American idol of this world. And let me tell you something. It's hard to call them out when you're right there with them. It's hard to call them to something that's different when you're not different. You know, Brother Anderson gave me this morning. It's hard, you know. You want to know the reason that our country is going to hell in a handbasket? When churches, he's got a brother-in-law. Yeah, I'm going to call him out. I'm sorry. What's his name? He's got a brother-in-law that's a pastor of some liberal church. Here's what his bulletin says. The brother-in-law liberal. It says, got questions? If you have questions about the gay lifestyle, go to helpforfamilies.com. When that's what you're getting in church. And then you wonder why the gay pride movement and all, you know, all these pedophiles are just walking around and they're Because we won't accomplish anything for God. And look, let me tell you something. If we're not going to do something for God, I'm not interested in doing anything at all. If we're just going to play church, I've got better things to do. If we're just going to, you know, make a joke out of this and kind of just half-heartedly, just kind of show up whenever we want to show up and do whatever we want to do and just barely do it, then just forget it. I'd rather go make money. But if we're going to do something for God, then why don't we do it right? Why don't we get sold out? Why don't we get a group of people and say, you know what, God, maybe I've never even been right in with God my whole entire life, but starting today, I'm going to get sanctified. That's what we need. That's what we need. And by the way, let me tell you something. When we get into this new building, all of us need to step it up. All of us need to step it up. There's going to be jobs that people will have. There's going to be ministries that people are going to... We're going to expand and we're going to grow. We all need to take it up. You know, from here on, I need to step it up with my preaching, with my studying, with my soul. You need to step it up. All of us got to think, you know, we're not in the house anymore, my friend. Why not do this just haphazardly, just kind of, just whatever. We all need to step it up. Why? Because we're doing it for God. Go with me to 1 Peter. Hint, hint. Chapter number 2. 1 Peter, chapter number 2. Now, I said when we get to 1 Peter, we're almost done. I didn't say we were done. 1 Peter, chapter number 2. Look at verse number 5. 1 Peter, chapter number 2. In verse number 5, look what the Bible says. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood. You're built up in holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Look at verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Here's what God expects from you, a holy nation, a peculiar people that you should show forth praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. God has called us to be different. God has called us to be holy. God has called us to be separated. God has called us to come out from the world. And we will never accomplish what we're meant to accomplish for God until we do that. Say, man, I'm so excited, Pastor. We're going to cross the Jordan. We're going to that new phase, that new land, that new building. Well, before we do that, just remember something. Sanctify yourself. Why? For tomorrow, God will do great wonders among you. I believe God's going to do something great with this church. I believe God's going to do something great with each and every one of you. But we've got to get ourselves ready. Can I show you one more verse? We're done right here. 2 Chronicles, chapter number 30. 2 Chronicles, chapter number 30. In your Old Testament there, 2 Chronicles chapter number 30. Look at verse number 17. 2 Chronicles chapter number 30. Verse 17. Let it never be said of Verity Baptist Church. 2 Chronicles chapter number 30, verse number 17. Let it never be said of Verity Baptist Church. Look what it says. 2 Chronicles 3:17. For there were many in the congregation that were not sanctified. That's a sad statement. For there were many in the congregation that were not sanctified. Therefore, the Levites had the charge of the killing of the Passover for everyone that was not clean to sanctify them unto the Lord. Let it never be said of Verity Baptist Church, but man, I really like that church, but it seems like they got a lot of worldly people there. Got a lot of unclean people there. Let that never be said. For there were many in the congregation that were not sanctified. Joshua 3:5 says, And Joshua said unto the people, Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. That's my challenge this morning. Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you, Lord, so much. Thank you for our church.
Lord, I understand that the people will say, you know, you preach a sermon like that, you're never going to grow a church. I'm not interested in growing a church. Obviously, I want our church to grow. I want it to become big. I want us to be able to, and not for just the sake of being big, but because every one of those people that will add to this church will be a soul that will be saved. It'll be a convert. It'll be a soul that will never go to hell. And we'll be able to accomplish more and do more. But Lord, that's not my job. The Bible says that the Lord builds the church. Jesus said, I will build my church. But I'd like us to sanctify ourselves and prepare ourselves for great works, great wonders. Father, I ask you to help me to sanctify myself. I know talk is cheap. Father, we love you. In your precious name, I pray. Amen.